You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
So this morning we continue on our series from the book of Romans. For those who've been tracking Sun Life Church, you know that we're up to chapter 2. Around a year and a half ago, my wife told me an incident that took place at the local primary school. One of the mums asked Tran, where do we live? And we said that we live around the corner from the school, from the primary school. And of course, this curious mother would say, are you renting? And Tran says, no, we've been blessed to buy a house not too far from school. And then this curious parent said, oh, your husband must be a surgeon. Your husband must be a doctor. And when Tran shared me that incident, I said to her, if that ever happens again, and they ask if your husband is a doctor or a surgeon, you say, yes, he is. He's a soul surgeon. He's a heart surgeon. All right. Anyhow, that kind of happened to me probably a year ago when I was talking to some ladies on the street, and I was sharing them my story, a refugee from Vietnam living here. And then she asked us about our family, and I told her I'm married with some children and where I lived. And then she instantly assumed that I worked in IT. I mean, is this an IT-looking kind of guy? I don't know, maybe. And I said, go keep guessing. And she moved from IT to engineering, pharmacy. And I said, no, I'm actually a church minister. And as soon as I told her that I was a church pastor, the very next thing that came out from her mouth was, how did you manage to buy a house there? It's like, whether we know it or not, sometimes we are either consciously or subconsciously judging people. Is that we're judging people based on their looks or their accent or what they're wearing or what they do. I mean, he's a pastor. He can't live there. He can only live in that suburb if he's a surgeon or in the area of IT. Is that right? We judge people. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. Judgment. God's judgment. I mean, for some of you this morning, you're here for the first time and you go, man, this is not what I want to hear. Maybe you've invited a friend to come along to Sun Life Church and you've realized that I'm going to talk about judgment. And you're going, oh dear, we've got to find a way out of here. Don't. Because if you move over the next 5 to 10 minutes, I know it's you. Stay put. Stay put, right? But unfortunately, when you study the book of the Bible and you work very hard to look at every chapter, you're going to come towards topics where you say, well, I've got to preach on it. Pastor Ben, why can't you preach on God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's love and God's perseverance? Why the judgment of God? Because if you know in Romans chapter 2, it's all about judgment. And that's where we're at this morning. If you have your Bible, get it open. If you don't, it's okay. We've got the passage on the screen behind me. If you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, let me know. I'll be more than happy to give you a Bible. But if you have your Bible, turn out to Romans chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 16. There are three observations, 3 points to my sermon on judgment, God's righteous judgment. I want to talk about the basis of our judgment, why we judge. Whether we know it or not, why we judge. The basis of God's judgment, what is God judging? And finally, the unbiasedness of God's judgment, how God's judgment is impartial, inescapable. Let me pray and we'll get right to work. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to expound your word to your people. I pray that we would understand your word. I pray that you will speak to us. Help me, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The basis of our judgment, why we judge people. We see this in the first probably 3 to 4 verses of chapter 2. If you have your Bible, let's go there. Chapter 2, verses 1 onwards. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Verse 2, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Verse 3, so when you, a mere human being, a man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you would escape God's judgment? This is a new section. You notice how he's very personal here. He starts off with the you, therefore you. If you know your Bible, in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul uses the third person plural. He talks about they. Right? If you read back chapter 1, it's like they know God. They exchange their glory. They. But in chapter 2, he changes the tone. Now he gets personal. Second person singular, you. You who pass judgment. You mere man who pass judgment. There's a shift. And Paul is not talking about a particular person. He's talking about a particular group of people. People in the church who think that they're better than others. People who condemn and judge and mistreat people because they think that they're so good. But the bad thing about these people is that they're judging others for wrong things, but they themselves are actually doing it. We see this in verse 3. Look in verse 3 again. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, you see that? Do you think you would escape God's judgment? I mean, there's a group of people in this church. I think they're the Jews. The reason why I think they're the Jews is because there are these self-righteous Jews in this church thinking that they are a lot better than the Gentiles. We know in our Bibles, Jews and Gentiles, they don't mix. Jews always see themselves as more superior. They're better than the Gentiles. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells the story of a Samaritan who would help out a Jew. I mean, that's unheard of. Jews and Gentiles don't come together. Or the incident with the water at the lady at the well in John 4, the Samaritan woman. And Jesus is talking to her. I mean, Jesus, a Jew, don't talk to a Gentile, especially if she's a woman. If you know a bit about the Jewish culture, one of their prayers would be, God, thank you so much that I'm not a Jew. There's this hatred that these Jews would look down upon these Gentiles, a group of self-righteous, self-appointed judge in the church, condemning, treating these Gentiles as they were second-rated citizens. And I think sometimes the basis for our judgment, some of the reasons why we judge people, is because we want to make ourselves feel better than people. That I'm better than you. You're worse than me. I mean, the way you raise your children, or the state of your house, it's so bad that it makes me feel good. That's the basis of our judgment. So when we judge people, what we're really doing is saying that I'm much better than you. We're elevating ourselves and pushing people down. I mean, just recently I was driving to church on a Sunday morning, coming here as your pastor to preach you the message of God. And I'm coming up Winthrop Ave. If you know from UWA, coming up Winthrop Ave, it's like a hill. And at the very top of the hill, there was a policeman with a radar gun, and he caught me speeding. He pulled me aside, and he showed me the radar gun, and he says, look, this is a 60-kilometer zone. You're driving at 67 Ks. You're 7 kilometers over the limit. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding. Is that even possible with my car? I'm driving a Hyundai Getz. We can't go that fast, especially going uphill. You've got to be kidding. And he goes, well, I'm sorry, this doesn't lie, and you are above the speeding limit. I've got to give you an infringement. And I'm thinking, I better get out of this. So what did I say? I'm a Christian. I told him I'm a pastor. I'm going to a church to preach the message, maybe a message of forgiveness. That's what I said. And I was praying really hard that he would see this halo on my head. But it didn't work. It didn't work. So you did not know that, but that happened months ago. I don't think my wife even knows this story. I'm in trouble now. But what was I doing? I was judging people. I was saying, I'm much better than the others. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. Why are you giving me a speeding ticket? Why don't you give it to someone else? The guy that's hooning up the street in a V8 Commodore. Why don't you get him? Why me? I'm better than him. You see what I was doing? Already bringing myself up and putting people down. We do that because the basis of our judgment is to say that I'm much better than you. You're not as good as me. It's to say that if God was to punish us, may God punish you more than me because I'm better than you. Is that right? Ask the average Australian, will you go to hell? What would they say? No. And you ask them why? Because there are far more people worse than me. The rapists, the murderers, pedophiles, terrorists, they go to hell. I mean, I'm good. You're already judging people. You're really saying that I'm the self-appointed judge. I know what is good and what is right. I mean, surely they would go to hell. Even if I was to find my way to hell, maybe it would be the air conditioning part of hell. Because we're already putting ourselves and ranking ourselves. We judge people because we say that I'm better than you. That's the basis of our judgment. Here's another thing I see here in the text, is that we have this theology that God is too kind and God is loving. And God forgives us, therefore we can continue on being ourselves and judging people. Look in verse 4, Romans 2. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? See, what Paul is saying here is that these self-appointed, self-righteous judges had this theology that God is so kind, God is so patient, God is so forgiving. And that's God's character. Therefore, it's okay to continue living that lifestyle. It's okay to continue to judge people and condemn people because God is too good. God is all grace and God is all loving. Therefore, it's okay to keep living like that. But the text says that no, God is like that so that we may repent, may turn back to Him. But clearly, these people did not see that. These people did not see that. They simply thought, well, God is in that way, in that light. I'm part of God's special people. I can continue on that path. May we as Christians never, ever understand God like that. May we never, ever theology that God is so good and God is so kind that we can continue living in that habitual sin. That's why sometimes if we only preach grace and God's forgiveness and God's kindness and never talk about God's holiness or God's righteousness or God's justness, we get this really whacked theology that God is so loving that we can live the way we live. But when it comes to a passage like this, where we are reminded that God's justice and God's judgment is there, may we never live a life of sin and really work at it. Never ever judge people. I pray that we would never judge people in this church here. I pray that as God opens the floodgates of heaven and more people walk into the doors of Sun Life Church, we would never look at them and say, well, clearly you're already different to me. I don't want to sit next to you. Or look at you, you're not educated. Or look at you, you're a single mother. Or you've got issues, I don't want to come near you. I'm much better than you, therefore I'll sit at the front. May we never, ever be like that, Sun Life Church. May we never look down upon people to bring us up. May we have a heart of God, where we'd say, I love you regardless of your background, regardless of what you look like or who you are. God has loved me so much, surely I will love you as well. That's the type of church that I want to see here, that we will never judge people in this church here. I want to talk about the basis of God's judgment. What is God judging? Look in verse 6. God will repay each person according to what they have done. God will render to each one of us according to what we have done. The basis of God's judgment will be our works. God will look at you and look at me one day, and God will assess what we have done. And let me make this very, very clear. This is not something new that Paul is introducing to the Christians at Rome. This is not new. It's not like Paul is teaching a new theology here. This is throughout the whole Bible. In fact, Paul is quoting Proverbs 24:12 here. Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? That's what he's quoting. The psalmist would say this in Psalm 62:12. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done. It's throughout the Old Testament. But you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor, but that's the Old Testament. Everything has changed in the New Testament. There's grace, there's no more judgment, God treats us differently. That's the old school, this is the new school, it's totally different now. Do you remember the teaching of Jesus Christ in the Gospel in Matthew 16:27? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done. This is Jesus saying, I will come one day and I will assess what you have done. Do you remember when we did 1 Corinthians, probably some 4 or 5 years ago in chapter 3, Paul is talking to a group of teachers and preachers in the church of Corinth. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, 12-13. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. It's Old Testament and New Testament. We will stand before Him one day, and He will assess us. He will judge the basis of His judgment with what we have done. Now, I'm not teaching you a new theology. This is in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. If we go back to Romans 2, Paul says there are two paths. Look in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness, your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will reveal. Verse 8 and 9. But for those who are self-seeking, in other words, they're all about themselves, who reject the truth, they follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. Can you see that? The path is stubbornness. All about self-seeking. Unrepentant hearts. About evil. Rejecting the truth. Well, if that's the path you're on, you're storing up the wrath and anger of God. It's not me. It's the Bible. But then there's the other path in verse 7. To those who are persistent in doing good, they seek glory, and this is God's glory, honor, immortality, He will give eternal life. You notice the word persistent. In other words, for those who keep at it. Persistent means not perfection. It means that you keep at it. You keep living for God's glory. You keep doing your best to do good works. You know that sometimes you hit, sometimes you miss, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, but you persist and you keep at it. For those on that path, God gives you life, eternal life. That's what the Bible is saying. God will assess every one of us based on what we have done on that great day. Now, if you are a Christian, I need to take a pit stop. I need to take a breather with you, because right now you're thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Ben, what's going on here? Because I've read my Bible. I know Ephesians 2. I know, in fact, in Romans chapter 4, later on, Paul would say that, wait a minute, we're justified by faith and not works. Well, let's go there. Romans 4, 5. 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So right here, Paul is saying, our justification is a gift of God. It's God's work. Now, if we go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we have a problem here. I'm talking about the fact that God is going to assess everyone based on our works, and the same author is saying, wait a minute, works really has no say. It's all grace. It's all God's work. How do we reconcile the two? Let me make this very, very clear. We're only saved. We're only justified. Listen carefully. By grace through faith alone. That's it. We are only justified by the grace of God. We are never justified by what we do. All right? If you've heard me long enough, you know that I would never preach a message saying that you've got to work really, really hard, and then God will say, good, he's worked or she's worked hard, I will save them. I will justify them. That's not the teaching at Sun Life Church. We're only saved, justified by the grace of God through faith. However, we are judged by works. We must never let the doctrine of God's grace minimize the reality that one day we will stand before God's judgment seat. I am not saying to you that you are saved by what you do. Never. You're only saved by the grace of God. You're only saved by the works of Christ. You put your faith in what Christ has done. That is your righteousness. That is your salvation. But there will be a day you will stand before your judge and he will assess what you have done based on your works. The problem is that a lot of teaching today, we don't talk about this. We just focus on the grace of God and everything will be okay. But when we come to Romans 2, we kind of skip that. But Romans 2 says that, hey, God's basis of his judgment will always be on our works. You will stand before him one day. Number 3, the unbiasedness of God's judgment. I love James. Where's James? I love James' sermon last week. I was away last week preaching away, and James introduced us some new language and some new tongues and some new words, and he would start his sermon by saying, I suck. I know the Simon was too scared to use that word. I suck, you suck, everyone sucks, we all suck. And I'm like, what? I leave them for 1 week and they introduce new words. But I love your point, James, because we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. Every single one of us in James' sermon, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or a Greek or a barbarian, we're all in trouble. And we see that pattern right here. That everyone will be judged. God is not biased. God is going to judge everyone. It is inescapable. It's unavoidable. Everyone will stand before God. Now, can you imagine the Gentiles who's hearing this? You know, the guys who walked into the church and they're like Greeks and they don't really believe in God. And they go, oh, wait a minute. God, you are the God of Israel. And we're Greeks. You're not our God. God, wait a minute. God, we don't have your law. We don't have your Bible. It doesn't apply to us. God, you can judge the people of Israel, but don't judge us because we've got nothing to do with this. It's like the kid who the parent, you know, caught him eating from the cookie jar. And he says, well, wait a minute. It wasn't me. My older sister stole it and I happened to be eating it. That's a Gentile saying, hey, you can't get us. We're exempt from this. Can you see that? Or maybe the Jewish people, the self-righteous Jew who's listening to this letter being read, because remember, it's a letter being read. And they're like listening in chapter 1 how Paul is having a go at all the Gentile, and Paul is talking about the depravity of the Gentile society, and these religious Gentiles, that's right, Paul. You preach it, Paul. You go for it, Paul. You give it to those Gentiles, those silly Gentiles. You know, God, you've revealed yourself in creation and they still will not bow down to you. That's right, Paul. You hit them, Paul. You hit them real hard, Paul. Set them down below. Give them a heave-ho, Paul. You do that. It's a bit like that. And as they're hearing the message unfold, can you see the change in their expression by saying, you get them, Paul, and now they realize that God is talking to them. What do you mean? What do you mean, Paul? What do you mean that we are going to get judged? We're Jewish people. How is that possible? I mean, we are God's people. God's chosen people. We have the law of God. God gave us the law. We observe the law every Sabbath. How can that be possible? We are a privileged group of people. We are God's chosen people. Why would God judge us? Can you see what's happening? And as they begin to hear chapter 2 unfold, they realize that God's judgment falls on everyone. It's not biased. It's inescapable. Everyone, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, Christian, non-Christian, everyone. Look in verse 11 to 13 of chapter 2. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will always perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. You see what Paul is doing right here? He says, for the Gentiles, for those who do not have the law, do not have the word of God in you, you'll be judged apart from the law. And for those who have the law, for the Jews who have the word of God, you will be judged by the law. God is not impartial. God is not partial. He's going to get everyone. There's no favoritism. As we continue on in verse 14, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their conscience also bear witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at times even defending them. What is Paul saying here? While the Gentiles may not have the word of God in their heart, they may not have the law, deep down they still know the moral standards of God. We don't have to be a Christian. We don't have to be a follower of Christ. We don't have to believe in God to know what is right and what is wrong. Is that right? I mean, the killings that took place last month in Florida where 17 kids were murdered. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to have faith to know that's upsetting. That's wrong. That's blatantly wrong. You don't do that. Even my little daughter at this age, she's only 18 months, and she knows what is right and what is wrong. She knows that when you sit in the dining table, you don't throw the food off the table. But she still does that. And then I look at her, and she knows she's in trouble. And she gives me this very cute puppy face, and she gets away with it. But I'm weak. God's not. See, we know what is right and what is wrong. And what Paul is saying, that every one of us, whether we have God or we do not have God, we will be judged by how we live according to the sense of right and wrong in our hearts. If we do not know God, if we are not a Christian, I want us to understand that one day we will stand before God. We can't escape this. I'm telling you, as someone who loves you a lot, that you will stand before Him and He will assess your life. We cannot say, God, you can't judge me because I never knew your laws. I never read your Bible. God, I was never a Christian, so you can't judge me according to the Bible. We can't say that. Because God will say, I will judge you because deep down in your heart, you know what is right and what is wrong. And I don't know whether if we are not a Christian, we will have the confidence to look at God in the eye and say, God, oh, I lived a good life. I did good, God. Look at my deeds. They're good deeds. I don't know whether we can do that. But if we are a Christian, and we know that God is going to assess us, and we stand before Him, and God's going to ask us what we've done with our life, that means today, when we're still here, we have a responsibility to keep living for the glory of God. That we want to live for the glory of God, because there are too many Christians who are taking it easy. Too many Christians who says that they love Jesus, but they don't show that affection to Jesus. I was talking to someone during the week, and he told me that his friend is a Christian, and that his friend listens to the Christian radio. His friend knows there's a God, but his friend doesn't practice being a Christian. His friend doesn't pray. His friend doesn't read the Bible. His friend doesn't come to worship. When I heard that story, that's just not right. That's like saying, I'm a fish, but I don't like to swim in the water. I like to walk on dry land. That's not right. To say that you are a Christian, to say that you love Jesus, it means that your life has to be a life that reflects the love of Christ. Too many Christians taking it too easy. Too many of us. We come on Sunday, we sing a few songs, we give our tithes, we worship God, we pray, but during the week, there's none of that. Monday to Saturday, there's none of praying, there's no worshipping, there's no reading the Bible, there's no trusting God, we're trusting ourselves. We cannot live like that. We cannot live like that. And if that is you, And if God is speaking to you through me this morning, I want you to remember verse 4 where Paul says that his kindness and his forbearance and his forgiveness is to give you time to repent. Not as a license for you to keep on sinning and judging people and living like that, but say, hey, God is so gracious that he wants me to turn around. He wants me to repent. What is God saying to you this morning? What is God telling you this morning? But I love it how Paul ends this section on judgment with some great hope. Because I've got some wonderful news for you. Look in verse 16. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secret through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. I love it. I love it how Paul reminds them that one day we will stand before God and no secrets will be hidden. Everything will be revealed. But notice how he would say, as my gospel declares. What a strange way to end a section on judgment. What a strange way to say that the gospel declares, the good news will display or show something. This is why I love the gospel so much. Because unless we understand the bad news of God's judgment, we will never appreciate the good news of God's gospel. We will never appreciate this gospel. This gospel of hope that God is offering to every one of us this morning. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said this. It's like a doctor or a surgeon. A doctor, a surgeon who did not want to tell his patient the severity of the illness and hoping that the patient will be cured, not knowing the significance, the seriousness of this disease. So the doctor offered the patient the cure, but the patient says, no, it's okay. It's not that serious. I won't take that cure. And Spurgeon would say, a good doctor is one who would tell the patients the severity, the seriousness of that disease. Hey, this is pretty bad. This looks serious. You've only got a matter of days to live. This is not good. But I've got a cure. Take it. And obviously the patient will take that cure. You see, God reminds us that his judgment is real. Every one of us will stand before his judgment seat one day. But the good news is also real. That we can have the good news, that God would offer us forgiveness, that God would offer us hope, and God would say to the repentant heart, I forgive you, and that I will stand with you on judgment day, and I would advocate for you. And I will say that that is my person. 1 John 2, 1 reads this, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That means that Jesus, on that day, if we trust in him today, if we receive the gospel message today, when we stand before the judge, we have Jesus as our advocate. And Jesus says that that man and that woman, they are mine. I died for him. I died for her. Jesus is defending our case. Jesus is by our side. Jesus is on our side. That's why the gospel is so good. That if you receive the gospel today, you can go before the judgment seat knowing that Jesus advocates you and Jesus is defending you. Judgment is so real, but so is Jesus. Yesterday, my son, Cameron, he came to me with this wonderful swimming certificate. Because the last 2 weeks at school, they've had this compulsory swimming lesson and he showed me this certificate. He's at level 5. And he's proud of himself, and I'm proud of him. But then I saw this change, because he's sad. I said, why are you sad? He goes, I am so close to get to level 6. Just one more thing. And I looked at it, and you know how there's all these ticks and crosses. And I think one of the things was that he had to swim 15 meters backstroke. And then if he did that, he would have gone to level 6. And I was so mad. I feel like going to the school and find the instructor and say, what do you mean my son didn't make it? He probably did make it. You probably didn't see. You need to wear glasses. I mean, probably 14 and a half meters, but that's good in my sight. I felt like doing that because that's my son. What do you mean he missed out? I'm pretty sure he made it. You're probably looking somewhere else. You didn't see my son touch the 15 meter mark. He should be level 6, not level 5. I'm advocating for my son. And on that great day, Jesus advocates for you. That's my son. That's my daughter. I died for that person. I represent them. They trusted me in this life, and now I advocate for them, and now I stand for them. You have the God of all God advocating for you. You have Jesus standing in your place, and Jesus says, my works are not his works. That's the gospel. Yes, you would stand before the judgment seat, but you may have an advocate, you may not have an advocate. Do you want that advocate? Do you want that Jesus to represent you? Do you want that Jesus defending you? Do you want the gospel? And that's why if we understand the severity, the bad news of God's judgment, we will appreciate the good news of God's gospel. Amen. May we keep this sermon close to our heart. For those who are Christian, may it be a reminder. May it be a reminder for you to keep living your life for his glory. For those who do not know Jesus, may it be an invitation for you to receive the gospel. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you so much that you spoke to us. Thank you so much that even though this topic on judgment is a tough topic, Lord, we can see hope. We can see your grace in this. We can see the gospel in this, that you would offer hope. You would offer forgiveness, God. So I pray right now for those in this church who may not know you yet, God, that you would begin to minister, you begin to speak. Sun Life Church, I am led always because I know the urgency of this. That if you are here and you are saying, Pastor, I don't know Jesus yet. I want Jesus in my life because I don't have Jesus. I want Jesus. If that is you, you don't have to know the Bible to accept Jesus. You don't have to have things right. You don't have to have this understanding that I have to be right before I say yes to Jesus. No, all you do is say in your heart, I need Jesus. If that is you this morning, you say, yes, include me. I want to be a follower of Christ. With all eyes closed, if that is you, can you just raise your hands? Because I really believe that God is doing a work in some of you this morning. Is there anyone who needs, who wants Jesus, says, Jesus, include me. Because I want to have you as my advocate on that day. When I stand before the judgment seat, I want you to be with me. Because I know that my works will never stand against the judge. Is there anyone this morning says, yes, bid and include me. I need Jesus. I want Jesus. I don't want to be pushy. But I want you to know the urgency, the severity of sin, the reality of judgment. You keep praying, you keep hearing God, and if God is saying something to you and you want to speak to me, then please come and see me after service. For those who are Christians, for those who are followers of Christ, may this message be one that inspires you to live always for His glory. May you never take His grace lightly. May you pursue Him always. May you live that others will see Him through you and in you. God bless you. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Oh Lord, we love you. We love what you're doing here at Sun Life Church. Keep ministering to us, Holy Spirit. Help us to turn back to you. For those with sinful habits, may we break those sinful habits. May we come back to you this morning. We love you, God. We love you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you be upstanding with me? Would you respond to the word of God this morning as we worship Him, as we declare Jesus is our Lord?